Like to turn your Bibles back to Proverbs 29. We're looking at verse 5. A man that flattereth his neighbour spreadeth a net for his feet. A man that flattereth his neighbour spreadeth a net for his feet. Well, this evening we're going to consider the dangers of flattery. Flattery is defined in the Oxford English Dictionary as false or insincere praise. I wonder how many of us have been guilty of such conduct towards other people, and how many of us have been taken in by false or insincere praise by other people. Remind one, doesn't it, of the scripture, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So much easier to flatter than to criticize. Of course, we can be overcritical, can't we? And we can forget to see the good things in other people. We shouldn't be, in that sense, fault finders, should we? Nevertheless, nor should we cover over wrongdoing in others because it's just inconvenient to point it out to them. So there are traps on every side, aren't there? And we're dealing with others. Well, flattery is as old as the fall of man itself. Satan, I think, could be described as the arch flatterer. Consider the way that he deceived Eve. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did he want? He wanted her and her husband's destruction. He wanted them cut off from God. So how was he to do it? Pretty impudently, you might think, given that they'd been told by God not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that they would eat it, they would die. Pretty clear, isn't it? It's like a no swimming sign because there are hidden objects under the water. Or when you are told not to go too near to the edge of a cliff, you might fall over it. You think, well, certainly with a cliff, you might be tempted to swim when you shouldn't, but when you see a cliff edge and a warning that there are loose stones and it could collapse any moment, you think quite hard to persuade someone, nevertheless, to go and sit there, wouldn't you? And yet that is what Satan did to Eve. He said to Eve in Genesis 3, verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." It's interesting, isn't it? Because it wasn't a flattery of them. It wasn't saying, "You're so wonderful, you aren't going to do any wrong." It wasn't about their current state. They were being flattered about their future state, or what they could become, like gods. It was a false promise, wasn't it? And that plainly appealed to Eve's ego. For we all want to be better than we are, don't we? And there's something in all of us that wants power and riches, and to be looked on as some great person. I can remember when the Toronto Blessing was introduced at Holy Trinity Brompton in the 1990s, 1994. We were promised great spiritual advance if we succumbed to this so-called blessing. But it was a false offer. The promise was empty and had a very negative effect. It stopped people trusting just in the Bible. Instead, people look forward to the end of the sermon, and they could receive the so-called Holy Spirit, which would make them more holy. A fasting was even described as a to holiness, a shortcut to holiness. You get zapped and you become more holy. And so people fell for this, including me, I'm sorry to say, for a period. And they stopped looking alone to the Word of God. Indeed, there were those who got bored with just reading the Word of God. They wanted something extra. And so they succumbed to this deception, which was based really on a flattery, wasn't it? What you could be, this wonderful person you could be if you did it. So we must beware of Satan coming as an angel of light, because he has a dark path to try and take us down. And this spirit is at work even in the church, and we must beware of it. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a reason. Let me just read from verses 2 to 4. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy," Paul wrote. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Well, here we see Satan coming to the believer and seeking to preach another gospel that is not the true gospel. And it's a gospel of flattery. It can be, can't it? You see, don't we all really want a gospel that does not emphasize, does not focus on man's total corruption? That's, if you remember the acronym TULIP, total depravity. It's not a very attractive concept, is it? To be telling people you are totally depraved. Because what you want to do, and what I want to do, is to focus on all the people who I do think are totally depraved. And being in the criminal justice system, you see total depravity around you. You don't really want to admit that you are, you were once, totally depraved in your unbelieving state. That the most heinous crime that's ever been committed is committed by somebody who is as depraved as I was, or before I become a Christian, and the only reason I'm not depraved like that now is because of Christ. But naturally, I am the same as the most depraved human being that's ever lived. How does that wash with you and me? Do we want to admit that at a dinner party with our friends? I am as totally depraved as the most wicked murderer, a terrible man Cousins, who took that young lady, did unspeakable things to her. We're not as bad as that, are we? Yes, we are, according to Scripture. And it's not pleasant. So isn't it better to come up with a more flattering description of human nature? I was very recently having a conversation with someone who thought there was good in all of us, and indeed that Christ is in all of us. But that's a false gospel based on flattery, isn't it? Making a person think that they're better than they are. Not so bad after all. Jesus in me. My natural state. Not all bad, am I? That's attractive to us, isn't it? You see, making a person think they're better than they are means that they can also be free to accept the gospel or reject the gospel, accept the Lord Jesus or reject him on my own terms and when I want to. So I remember having a conversation with somebody else a number of years ago. He'd gone through a course called the Alpha Course, which I have to say I think sells the gospel cheap itself. And they just said, and maybe this is part of the problem, because they said, well, actually, I'm putting it on hold. I'll come back to it later. I've made my fortune. See, because he'd not been taught about his total depravity, it's an easy error to fall into, wasn't it? I can choose Christ when I like. And it makes me feel in control, a better person. And it seems quite plausible from man's perspective, only fair that I can choose Christ, only fair that everybody can have the choice of whether to serve Christ or not. The idea of the fall of man, that I am responsible for it. How can I be responsible for the fall of man? I wasn't born, was I? It's all rather unfair. Most unfortunate that I wasn't the one in the Garden of Eden at the time. Doesn't that come into human thinking? Well, the Bible puts it straight. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, Paul wrote, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. That's so far so good. That's what we all understand, isn't it? But this last phrase, perhaps not. For them all have sinned. Well, who does death pass over? Just babies, once they've passed the age of accountability? That would seem fair, wouldn't it? No. Babies, even in the womb, can die. They wouldn't be able to die if they hadn't sinned. But they haven't sinned, have they? They're so beautiful when they come out of the womb. Well, the mother and father think so, don't they? We might have other views, but that's just the way it is. But they look, we have to agree, babies look so innocent, don't they? But the Bible says they've sinned. Well, the way that they've sinned is in two ways. You see, they've sinned naturally and they've sinned spiritually. First, naturally, because everyone that has ever been born had their origins in Adam, in the loins of Adam. It may be that you were told, when you asked how you came into the world, that you came in through a stalk. But that isn't, we all know, again, it's one of those myths. We grow up and we grow out of it. Everyone comes into this world through a natural progression. It all comes, if we trace back our family history, it all goes back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? Naturally, we all come from Adam and Eve. So naturally, we were in Adam and in Eve when they fell. So when Adam sinned, I should say we were in Adam. When Adam sinned, He sinned on our behalf. And what the Bible teaches is that we sin in him. That's what that verse in Romans 5 teaches. In other words, you and I, if we'd been Adam, we would have done exactly the same. That's what Scripture teaches. We would not have made a different decision when Eve came to us and said, well, how nice that fruit was. We would have taken it, we would have eaten it. It's the only sin that all of us are, which is a sin that is committed by somebody else, that we are equally responsible for. It's the only sin in the Bible. We might find we're affected in this life by other people's sins, but eternally we are held account for one sin only that is committed by somebody else other than ourselves, and that is Adam's sin. He is, in that respect, the federal head. He's our representative in the Garden of Eden. He sinned on behalf of us all. And that's not an attractive line, is it? And so, of course, we find there are gospel messages that seek to flatter us, to tell us that it's not as bad as that. And yet, what it means is that we were cut off from God. Again, described in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But people do not like thinking themselves, any of us, as dead men and dead women and dead children. We can say, actually, you got that wrong. I'm alive. How can you say I'm dead? Well, naturally, we are alive, aren't we? And naturally, we can make choices in our natural nature. But we are dead spiritually, because we were dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. And therefore, we can't make a choice to know God, who is a spirit, if we are spiritually dead, can we? We are prisoners to our natural natures, to our natural wills. And therefore, we can only choose within the confines of our natural wills. It's a bit like being in a prison. We can decide what to do in prison, but our choices are confined to the prison cell. Whatever has been given to us in the prison, that's what we can do. And we're powerless to choose freedom, because it's not our decision. We can't do it. But the Bible says something even more astounding about that decision, about that inability to make the decision to choose spiritually, to choose God. It's not that we can't due to somebody else's fault. It's not that we can't, like a man born blind, naturally, can't really blame him. If you say, well, look where you're going. If you say that to a blind man, look where you're going, it's a little unfair, isn't it? You need to say, stop, I'll take my arm, I'll lead you. And the same to a deaf man. There's no point talking to a deaf man, is there? He won't hear you. But it's different from a person who's spiritually dead. You see, we, given the choice, want to remain in prison. In other words, going back to that imperfect analogy, it's like having the prison door open. And we don't choose freedom. It's not just that we can't do it, because the prison door's locked, as it were, even if we want to. The Bible teaches that we don't want to. And the Lord Jesus said himself these things. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So it's like, if you've been out walking, there's a rock. I remember when I was younger, and there is earwigs under the rock. You uncover the rock, and what happens? They all shoot away because they hate the light, because they live in darkness. And that's our condition. So when the gospel's preached to us, we turn it and we literally put our hands in our ears and we run away. We don't want to hear it. And I remember there was a time when the gospel was preached to me, and I just thought that people who were, A, the message was simplistic and ridiculous, and I despised the people telling it, or despised them in that moment. I looked down on them, I thought I knew better than them. So, when another gospel comes along, which says I'm not as bad as all that, that sort of message is very attractive to us, isn't it? Just gives us what we might describe as a fig leaf of respectability. We're not so awful. We like to think that we can pass judgment on whether God is a fair God or an unfair God, and a fair God would give everyone an opportunity to come to know him. Everyone an opportunity to have a slice of the cake, as it were. So we put God in the dock. We like that, don't we? We have recovered a little bit of dignity. Little do we realise that the false preacher of such a gospel, and I'm sorry to say it's all around us, has laid a snare for our feet by appealing to our pride, so that we'll fall into the pit that he has dug for us. So what is the lesson for us? Friends, don't believe the false gospel that says you can choose Christ when you like. Believe the gospel that says you are dead in trespasses and sins, and only Christ can save you. That you must call on his name now, because you may not get another opportunity, because God may choose not to give you that opportunity. He may choose not to give you the gift of repentance, because it's all salvation is of the Lord, not of us. And let us not pretend to judge God and to come to the Bible in judgment and decide what's fair and unfair. Let's sit under the word of God and let the word of God judge us. Then we can come to a knowledge of the truth. So let's also be careful when we're sharing the gospel with other people. Going back to what I said at the beginning, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let's tell people the truth about their sin and where it will take them, and that they need to cry out to the Lord to give us light and give us the gift of repentance, because we won't repent otherwise. Let's be aware too that we will also remember who we are. Let's be aware of the danger up here in Superior, more holier than thou. Let's not be preachers who stand in the pulpit pointing the finger at other people's sins, where they're going, and forget that we were once in that water, that drowning, as drowning men too, and that now we might be in the life rafts because we believe in Christ, but we're there to help other people out. That's the way we must be. So friends, let us beware of a flatterer. Comes the false gospel. And let us beware for ourselves and where it will take us, but also let's beware of flattering ourselves, flattering other people about their state. Because when we do that, there's a danger. We go back to our verse, a man that flattereth his neighbour spreadeth a net for his feet. But whose feet is the Proverbs talking about? Is he talking about the feet of the person you're flattering, or your own feet? Because there's a sense in which your own feet, you're laying a snare for your own feet, because you're making yourself look foolish in the eyes of the other person, and the other person can see, self see through flattery. They're not taken in by it. So actually, flattery is harmful to the person being flattered, but it can also be harmful to the flatterer. So friend, what is in all this? Let us beware. Let us beware of the one who comes with a new teaching, a new gospel that we've not preached. And let us make sure that we ground everything that we are told in the word of God, as we were saying this morning. But also that we are faithful ourselves and we are true friends to others. That no one can accuse us of selling a cheap gospel, which is no gospel at all. As John Bunyan said, beware the flatterer. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the same song as we sang this morning to close after the sermon, because whereas the second part of Psalm 12 help was relevant this morning, the first part is relevant this evening. So Psalm 12, 1 please.